Well, good evening again. Good to be back with you this evening. Grateful to have had the opportunity to worship with you this morning. And I want to thank all who did preparing food and for this afternoon and for the Cox generosity in having us all over. We really appreciate that. And great to gather together, focus on spiritual things. Great to spend time together after that as well. Well, this morning we began asking the question, how is it with all of David's mistakes and with all of his errors that he makes, how is it that he is described as a man after God's own heart? Acts 13 in verse 22. And we highlighted this morning that one of the reasons that David is pictured that way is because the way when he is confronted with sin, the way that he responds so humbly to that. And there are other things that we could emphasize. We could emphasize David's joy in serving the Lord. We could emphasize David's spiritual maturity, which looks forward to Jesus. But this evening, what I want to focus on is how that David, in every area and every time of his life, pursued a relationship with God. When David was very young, he was a faithful man. When David was in the middle of his life, in the prime of his life, he was still pursuing God in a relationship with Him. And as David aged and grew old, and right before his death, he remained faithful to the Lord. And so open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17 records a story that if you don't instantly know what that story is, you do as soon as you turn there. The story of David and Goliath. Of course, in 1 Samuel 16, David has been anointed by Samuel the prophet. And in 1 Samuel 17, there is a giant, the Philistine giant Goliath, who issues the challenge, "Choose a man who will fight with me." And all of the Israelite warriors are terrified. And they notice his size, and they notice his power, and they know a little bit about his history. Because King Saul talks about he has been a warrior since he was a youth. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, in verse 17, David is sent by his father in order to take supplies to some of his brothers. The reason that David is at the battlefield that day and hears Goliath's challenge is because he's a delivery boy. He's bringing a little bit of food to his brothers and to their captain. And so in verse 20, he has to rise early and make sure someone is looking after the flock of the Lord. Looking after his flock. And he goes in order to take this food to his brothers. And when in 1 Samuel 17 he hears this Philistine blaspheming the armies of the living God, while everyone else is commenting on his Goliath's strength and power, David is outraged. And so he goes to King Saul and he says in verse 32, "Let no man lose heart over this giant, because I will go fight him." But Saul says, "No, there's no way that you can do this." And I want you to notice what David's response is in verses 34 through 37. David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending the father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb from the flock. I went after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." But let's notice carefully verse 37. Where is David's trust in this particular time? David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." You see, when David was out protecting his flocks, he knew God was taking care of him. And he says, it's going to be no different now. The God who rescued me in those circumstances is the same God who's going to rescue me in the midst of these circumstances. He has confidence that victory comes from the Lord and from the Lord alone. As he goes out to meet the Philistine despises him. He's carrying a stick and a couple of stones. I mean, give me a challenge, right? And so he tells David, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to feed your body to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David responds in verses 45 through 47. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. Notice what he says in verse 46. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. He says, look, the reason I'm going to be victorious is not because I'm a better fighter than you. It's not because I'm stronger than you. It's not because I have better weapons than you. It's because I trust in the Lord. And I want everyone to know, verse 46, that the battle belongs to the Lord, and victory comes from God. Of course, David wins the battle and strikes down the Philistine in exciting fashion. Remember, David is just a youth at this point, and yet he has expressed more faith than the entire armies of Israel. And things are going really well for David right now. As a matter of fact, when he returns home, 18 in verse 6, from killing the Philistines, some of the women of Israel come out. And you notice in verse 6, they're coming out in order to meet King Saul. But they praise both Saul and David in verse 7. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. You know, David is becoming popular with the people. Saul's becoming a little jealous of him at this point. But he allows David to be military commander, partly hoping that he will die in battle. And David keeps winning victory after victory. David gets another bump in status in verses 17 through 30 when he marries Michal, the king's daughter. And he's now in the royal family. You know, this is the point where career's going well, everybody likes you, everybody's chanting your name, people are making up songs about you, everything is going well. And what does pride often lead to? Pride often leads to arrogance and drifting away from the Lord. We saw that like this morning with King Uzziah. And yet there's no hint of any arrogance or pride in David. As a matter of fact, it states twice, 18 in verse 12, the reason for his success is that the Lord was with him. 18 in verse 14, David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. Even in the midst of great success, David remembered who had given him success. And David continued to pursue a relationship with God even when everything was going great. Even in David's youth, he is a man of great faith. He is faithful in the small areas in carrying the goods to his brothers and to the commander. He's faithful in the big areas when it comes to battle. And David is humble despite his success because he knows that God is the one who is responsible for it. And you know, sometimes Because of the way that the Bible describes David, we are apt to romanticize his life. He is King David, the guy who killed the giant. And yet if you read the story of Samuel and the story of David carefully, it was plagued with tragedies and sorrow. Right as David is being very successful, Saul starts to become jealous of him. He tries to kill him actually once with his spear in chapter 18. He does that again another time. He tells some of his closest men in chapter 19 that David is public enemy number one and we need to get rid of him. In that particular case, Jonathan stands up for him. But it's not too long before David is on the run for his life. And David's adventures are told to us as in 1 Samuel 24, as Saul comes close to killing him, he goes into the very cave that David and his men are hiding in. In that story, you'll remember David ends up confronting him in 1 Samuel 24 and 1 Samuel 26. And I want you to think about being a young man. And you've just married into the royal family. Money's no concern. Everybody's chanting your name, making up songs about you. Everything's going well. To all of a sudden, all of that is stripped away and you're on the run for your life. You know, some people might become bitter. Some people might turn their back on the Lord for all of those trials and struggles that they've had to go through. And you know, sometimes we might look at David's life and we might be able to guess some of the sorrows and some of the pains that he went through. But I want us to look in the book of Psalms because there's four Psalms that we're going to focus on. 52, 54, 56, and 59. In these Psalms, the heading of the Psalm indicates as David writes these Psalms, they are during the time he is on the run from Saul. So what is he expressing as his life is in danger? What does his relationship with God look like? How do you respond with all the success that you've experienced has been stripped away? Well, in Psalm 52, let's look at the end of the Psalm in verses 8 and 9. In Psalm 52, in verses 8 through 9, at the beginning of the Psalm, he's described how that people are speaking evil against him and they're attacking him with their tongues. And he says in verse 8, "But as for me, I am like the green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give you thanks forever because you have done it. And I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones." David is on the run for his life. And in verse 52, he describes himself like a tree in the house of God. Now you may want to jot down Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, right beside that passage. Because it depicts the righteous man like a tree who is increasing and growing in his understanding of the Lord. And so being presented as a tree sometimes in the book of Psalms shows your steadfastness in the Lord. And David says, "I'm like a tree. I'm still getting my nourishment. I'm still getting my encouragement from the Lord." And what do you do when your life is in danger and you're public enemy number one in verse 8? I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust in God because His loving kindness is forever. Well, David, it sure doesn't seem like you're seeing God's loving kindness right now. I know things are difficult right now, but I know God is loving. I know God is good. I know God is gracious. And I'm going to trust in Him in the midst of this trial and difficulty.
verse 9, I'm going to wait on him. But let's make it even more amazing, verse 9, and let's see how many of us have this attitude. In verse 9, I will give you thanks forever. I don't know about you, but if there is something that most of my life I have unbelievably excelled at, it is complaining. I've always been good at complaining. David is on the run for his life. And he says, God, I'm going to remember to be thankful to you for all that you've blessed me with. Is that the picture of you and me when things are going well? Much less when things are difficult. David's attitude, while he is on the run from his life, is, I will give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His loving kindness is good. I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to wait on him. Turn over to Psalm 54, and maybe on the same page in your Bible. Psalm 54. He cries out to God in the first three verses, asking God to save him, asking God to hear his prayer. Strangers have come against him, violent men in verse 3. How do you respond to all of this in verse 4 and 5? Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. He will recompense the evil to my foes, destroy them in your faithfulness. You know, I know I've got a lot of people coming against me. I know I'm struggling right now. But let me tell you something. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is the one who sustains me. And I know He'll take care of my enemies at the appropriate time. Remember I mentioned 1 Samuel 24 earlier? In 1 Samuel 24, Saul enters the cave where David and his men are hiding, and all of David's men are saying, kill him, kill him, kill him. But David refuses to because he won't raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. He does the same thing, 1 Samuel 26. Why not strike your foe and end all of this? It's because I know the Lord will take care of it in His time and in a better way than I ever would have. Turn over to Psalm 56. In Psalm 56, I love some of the things that he expresses in this particular psalm. He says in verse 3, he says, when I am afraid... Don't think for a second as David went through all of this, he didn't experience any fear or intimidation. Yes, he did. When I am afraid, what are you going to do? Verse 3, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Yes, I experience fear. Yes, I experience things that I don't know what to do. And when that happens, I'm going to respond by recognizing that I need to put my trust in the Lord and not worry about what man can do to me. Look down in verses 8 through 11. He says, you have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day that I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? You know, as he's experienced all of this all of these enemies coming against him, and he's on the run for his life. He says, there's one thing I'm confident of, and that's God is on my side. What an incredible attitude. In Psalm 59, most of the psalm, if you read the first 15 verses, are David simply begging God for help, asking God's deliverance in the midst of this circumstance. So how does the psalm end? He spent the whole time saying, God, I need your help. God, rescue me. God, save me. Verse 16. But as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I will joyfully sing of your loving kindness. In the morning, for you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. When you are at your wit's end, when you just feel like everybody's against you and you just need God's help to take the next step, to live the next day, what's our attitude? Well, David in verses 16 through 17's attitude is, I tell you what, Lord, I look forward to singing praises to you. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in what's going on in our life that we let our devotion to God slip. David is so overcome by everything that's going on in his life. And yet he says, I tell you what, even though things aren't going great for me, I can't wait to praise and to honor and to glorify you. In the midst of my hard times, am I as excited and joyous to worship the Lord as I am in the midst of the difficulties of life? In 1 Samuel chapter 30, David is not far from inheriting the kingdom, although he doesn't know this. We just know this in retrospect. He and his men have been away for a little bit of time. And they return to their home in Ziklag. And when they come back to the worst thing that you could ever possibly imagine. The city is completely destroyed, and worse than that, all of their families have been taken captive by the sword. Everyone is moved to great sorrow. In verse 4, David and the people lifted up their voices and wept until there was no strength in them. These men were hardened warriors who had traveled around several years with David through the wilderness. And yet when their families are taken from them, they cry until they have no strength left in them. And in verse 6, David is greatly distressed, because the people even want to kill him because they're blaming all of this on him. He's come a long way from everybody celebrating him and wanting to be his friend and touch him. In 1 Samuel 30, everybody hates him and wants to kill him. So how do you respond when no one's on your side? In verse 6, notice the end of verse 6. David strengthened himself in the Lord. Now, if you have any thoughts about how David strengthened himself in the Lord, I would love to hear them afterwards. I think that would make a great lesson one day. It's a lesson I've been thinking about for a while, but I've never put anything together and preached on it. But I think that's a powerful verse. When everybody's against you, David somehow finds a way to strengthen himself in the Lord. Sometimes pride can cause us to turn away from the Lord, but sometimes when everybody's against us, our faith is not as strong as it should be. And when David is at the pinnacle of success, and when he is at one of the lowest points of his life, he always finds strength in the Lord. You know, David knew what betrayal felt like. He says in Psalm 41 and verse 9, my friend, my close friend, the one who I trusted, he betrayed me. And that's my summary of that verse. It's not an exact quote. But he knew what it felt like to be betrayed. He knew what betrayal felt like from the closest of people, his own son. In 2 Samuel 15 through 18, Absalom, he tries to start a revolt against his father and partially succeeds for a while. And you know, if you look in Psalm 3, the heading of the psalm tells us that this was a psalm David wrote when he was fleeing from his son Absalom. You know, I find something very interesting in Psalm 3 and verse 2. In Psalm 3 and verse 2, David says, many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for God in him. Salah. I want you to think about that. You have been betrayed by your son. You were on the run from him, and you know, given the chance, he would kill you. And people are saying in verse 2, oh, God's not going to rescue him here. There's no reason for your faith, David. God ain't going to help you out here. How do you respond when people make fun of the things that you believe and say that God isn't going to help you in the midst of this trial? Look at verses 3 and through 6. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from this holy mountain, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. David says, I don't care what other people say. I've learned to trust in God, and that's what I'm going to do. And he says, I don't care who comes against me. I don't care what type of army comes against me. God is my shield. God is my protection. He's the one I'm going to cry out to. He's the one in verse 5 that allows me to lay down. He allows me to wake. He sustains me. You see, when David was young, he was faithful to God. He was true to God, and his faith was an example for others to imitate. As he goes through the middle portion of his life, and as difficulties arrive, he continues to turn to the Lord for strength. He has confidence that God has the power to help, and he continues to pursue his relationship with God, even when others tell him not to. And David is not going to walk away from the Lord in the latter part of his life. But he decides that he wants to build a temple for the Lord. But the Lord tells him, no, you're a man of much blood. You are not the one to build a temple for me. Your son Solomon will build a temple for me, but not you. And so David says, okay, God's not going to allow me to build the temple. So 1 Chronicles 22 through 1 Chronicles 29, he begins to make detailed preparations to build the temple. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, in verse 14, some of the amounts that he gathers together are recorded for us. 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, bronze, and then notice this in verse 14, bronze and iron beyond weight. And he gathers Solomon in 1 Samuel 28, and he says, I want you to be strong and courageous. And I want you to spend your life searching after God and finding Him. And I want you to build this temple to Him. And I love his advice to Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 in verse 9. He says, he urges him to serve God with a whole heart and a willing mind. Because the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. And if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you reject and forsake Him, He will reject you forever. He says, Solomon, don't serve the Lord half-heartedly. Give Him everything. And in 1 Chronicles 29... David has all of the leaders gathered together, and he's gathered and made all of these preparations for the temple. And he gets so excited that he additionally donates a large amount of precious metals to the building of the temple, because this is a work for the Lord. His example causes other people to give generously. And so David begins to pray, starting in verse 10. And his prayer is, God, who are we that we should be able to give so generously? Even when he and his people are able to give to the Lord, he turns the focus back on God, and he says, let's not get impressed with ourselves, but let's be amazed with the one who has given us so much and has blessed us with the ability to give. You know, David's attitude is this: as long as I have breath, I'm going to serve the Lord. You know, I think young people, and I'll let you decide if you're in that group or not. But young people, David is a great example of one who no one expects much of him when he's young, and he serves God faithfully and is a great example to everyone. And old people, and again, I'll let you decide if you're in that group. David is a great example of one who served God until the day that he died. And I have to be honest with you. And I'm ashamed at what I'm about to say. But I realized for many years that I have just taken for granted people who are older and people who are faithful. And I realize how foolish that is. You look at the kings that we looked at this morning. Even Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11, 1 through 11, seems to drift from God at the end of his life. And all of those other kings that we mentioned this morning and talked briefly about, many of the events that happened were more toward the end of their reign as they began to drift. Living faithfully for the Lord is not a given. It is a choice. It is a choice that takes a lot of work. And let me tell you, we need to honor those who have remained faithful their whole lives. I know what people mean when they say this. But a lot of people will say something like this to me. You know, well, our congregation is older. And again, I understand we always want to be growing. We always want to be reaching new people. I understand that. And I don't want to diminish from that. But thank God for the older people who through all of life's disappointments and ups and downs says, I am going to remain true to Him. Because I think there's a lot that we can learn from them. Let's celebrate and learn from those who have lived their life faithfully to the Lord for many years. And let's recognize that they have made the hard choice to be faithful. Let's remember, brethren, that we pursue the things that we love. The reason that you have the hobbies that you do and the reason that you can pick up that hobby and spend hours and hours and hours on it are because you love it and you enjoy it. The reason that David pursued God with the tenacity that he did was because he loved Him so intensely. So I want to challenge you and myself this evening. Do we pursue God through every turn of our life? God called David a man after His own heart for a multitude of reasons. But one of which was because he continued to remain faithful at every stage in life. How are you, whether young or old, or middle-aged, how are you serving as an example to everyone else in the congregation and in your community to how to better serve the Lord? Are we truly a picture of David, who through his whole life and through all of his mistakes, and he made a lot of them as we talked about this morning, continue to turn to the Lord and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. As I said this morning, it bothers me that there are so few people in Scripture that are praised to the extent that David is. And I pray that I am a man after God's own heart who exhibits the characteristics that we talked about today. And I pray that you are a man or a woman after God's own heart who does as well. May we cling to the Lord, and whatever life throws at us, let us never depart from Him. Bow with me, please. Oh Lord, You are King of kings and You are Lord of lords. You are the great I am. Lord, we need Your help and we need Your strength. For we can do nothing without You. Help us, O Lord. Strengthen us. Lord, we are so weak and feeble. We can engage in things sinful and wrong so quickly and easily. And Lord, we just ask that we always humble ourselves, that we repent from our wrongs, and that we redevote ourselves to you. Help us to be faithful when we are young. Help us to be faithful when we are old. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Number 326 will be the song of our invitation, Lord willing, this evening. If there are any in the audience who have not put on Christ yet in baptism, we have this cup and this opportunity set aside for you. Or perhaps you've done that and you just haven't been as faithful as you should. You need the prayers and the strength and the encouragement that this group can provide. Whatever.